Amen, amen, amen. Come on, be fruitful and multiply. So for the past 5 years, okay, for the past 5 years, me and my wife have been married for about 7 years. Not about, we've been married for 7 years, a little bit more than 7 years. Probably 2 years into marriage, my wife decided, she didn't decide, she communicated to me, it's time for us to have some babies, okay? I'm ready to be a mama. I am ready to get this thing going. I want to have children. My wife was probably around 27, 28 years old, and she was adamant. She was like, I want to be a mom. I remember asking my wife, what do you want for your birthday? And my wife was like, I want to be pregnant by my birthday, okay? And that birthday came, and that birthday went, and my wife was not pregnant. The next year, her birthday came, her birthday went, she was not pregnant. The next year, her birthday came, her birthday went, and she was not pregnant. And this passage of scripture, be fruitful and multiply. I mean, that passage of scripture began to annoy me. That passage of scripture began to bother me. That passage of scripture began to rub me the wrong way, because here I am. I feel like God has commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply, and I'm unable to obey the command, be fruitful and multiply, because doctors are saying that we are infertile, and the doctors are saying that it's going to be impossible for us to have children, and doctors are saying that we should adopt, and doctors are saying that I should get a sperm donor, and we're having to make all of these decisions that require faith. And I want to just teach you this, that God cannot command something from you, that he then is not going to give you the grace to obey. See, I don't know if you're like me. There are times where a commandment feels like it is just a burden that I can't bear. God, I know you've commanded me to forgive, and I can't forgive. God, I know that you've commanded me to have faith, but man, I can't muster up the faith. God, I know that you've commanded me to tithe, but I'm doing the budget and I don't see how it's gonna work. And can I say something as someone who's been in the depths of a circumstance where I feel like there is a command from scripture that I am unable to obey? This is the God who will never lay anything on you that's too heavy. God says this, if there's an expectation that I have of you, I am the God who is going to spot you. I'm the God who's going to help you to fulfill the very commandment that I've given you. And everywhere there's a commandment, there's not law, but there is grace. Oh, I need some new covenant believers. I need some New Testament believers to say amen in the chat, because in the old covenant, when God gave a law, it was up to them to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. But in the new covenant, in the New Testament, when God begins to give you a law, the law to forgive, the law to love your enemies, the law to do whatever, when God gives a command, he always gives accompanying grace. Grace to see you through. Grace to give you everything you need in order to obey him. But then I remember being in my study one day, and I began to realize that the words be fruitful and the words multiply did not mean the same thing. Oh no, they did not. The word be fruitful and the word multiply didn't mean the same thing at all. And I found myself in a circumstance where I heard be fruitful and multiply, and I assumed that because I heard those things together, that they were synonymous terms. Can I be real with you? Can I be honest with you? The reality of life is that the enemy, Satan, that's right, the person who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you and your destiny and your future and your hope, actually his scheme is to get you to multiply before you're fruitful. Yeah. Being fruitful and multiplying are not the same thing at all. It's very funny because before I moved to North Carolina, I was working in Boston with my best friend, Brian Bullock, and we were working at a a government organization. We had a government grant, and we were helping families, but we were working for the Department of Child Protective Services. And so we saw some of the worst of the worst cases. If a parent was an alcoholic, or a parent was a drug addict, or a parent was at risk of going back to prison or back to jail, our company kind of got contracted, and we did coaching with the family, trying to help families not lose their children to the system. And I remember me and Brian would walk into houses, and we would be shocked. I mean, you're talking about 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds in the house, alcohol in the fridge, no food in the cabinets. I mean, just the worst of the worst of the worst. And I remember walking into homes, and there'd be 7 kids in a house, 8 kids in a house, 9 kids in a house, 10 kids in a house. I remember being floored because the enemy has no issue with unfruitful people multiplying. Oh, the enemy actually loves when dysfunctional people start multiplying. Before the enemy wants you to be fruitful, he wants you to multiply first. And if we're not wise, we will assume that to be fruitful and to multiply mean the same thing. But baby cancer multiplies, but it's not fruitful. Dysfunction multiplies, but it's not fruitful. And if we're not careful, we will begin to lust after multiplication, and we will begin to want to multiply before we're fruitful. I had to come to the place where I had to realize whether or not me and my wife are fertile, we're going to be fruitful. Whether or not we ever have children, we're going to be fruitful. And I think that the enemy loves to lie to you and say this: baby, you can't be fruitful until you're married. The devil is a liar. You can be fruitful in a single season. The enemy wants to say, you can't be fruitful until you're wealthy. The devil is a liar. You can be fruitful in the middle of poverty. The enemy wants to whisper to you, you can't be fruitful until you're a business owner. Oh no, that is not the case. You can be a fruitful employee planted in the company that God has for you, because to be fruitful and to multiply are two totally, complete, different things. The enemy loves to get people who aren't fruitful yet to start multiplying. It's funny, I've actually had this same issue over and over and over again in my life. It's almost like this repeat scenario kind of continues to replay in my mind. I remember years ago, this season that I'm in right now at 34, I'm traveling the world. I'm preaching the gospel. I get booked to do some of the largest speaking engagements in the nation. It's seriously, it is a joy to be walking in the season I'm in right now. But the reality is that 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, I remember complaining to the Lord, saying, God, when are you gonna put me on airplanes? When are you gonna get my itinerary booked? When are you going to add multiplication to what I'm doing? And I remember the Lord checking me. I don't know if the Lord's ever checked you. And the Lord said, well, the problem is the sermons that you're preaching right now aren't fruitful. So why would I multiply something before it is fruitful? I remember being in a similar season where I had students in the youth group, but I would always be asking God, God, we speak to the north, the south, the east, and the west. God, send teenagers. God, I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for thousands of teenagers to be a part of this youth ministry. And I remember the Lord almost tapping me on the shoulder, checking me and saying, you don't even love the kids you got right now. You don't love the 75 teenagers that you have in your youth ministry. Why would I multiply this and you're not even fruitful yet? Do you want to know one of the biggest temptations of the enemy is to desire multiplication before we're fruitful? To desire growth before we've actually grown fruit internally in our own life. Me and my wife, we decided this. Whether or not we are fertile, we will be fruitful. Whether or not we are fertile, oh, we will be fruitful. And what do I mean by fruit? Oh, I can tell you exactly what I mean by fruit. I'm pretty sure that I sent a passage from Galatians to the media team. We can put that up on the screen because I don't want to take time and flip through my Bible. If we've got that on the screen, that would be amazing. There we go. Come on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Do you want to know? We couldn't control whether or not we would have a child, but we could control whether or not we had love in our home. We couldn't control whether or not Theo was going to be born in 2018 or 19 or 2020, but we could control whether or not he would enter a home full of joy, full of peace, full of patience, full of kindness, full of goodness, full of faithfulness, full of gentleness, and full of self-control. The enemy wants to get you to focus on multiplication. But can I be honest with you? God is always trying to get you to be fruitful. Can you stop looking at what everybody else is growing and what everybody else is doing? Can you stop looking at all the things that come at the end of the journey, at the destination, and just become content with being fruitful? Can you be fruitful in the middle of trial, in the middle of hardship, in the middle of infertility? Can you be fruitful with what you have right now? But see, come on, here's the reality. Most of us, we don't want to be fruitful. We just want to be successful. We don't want to cultivate fruit in our life. Oh, no. We don't want to be fruitful. We just want a blessing that looks good for other people. We don't want to be fruitful. We want to show off what God has done miraculously. And can I contend that for a lot of us, you are in love with multiplication. But the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Come on. Be fruitful. If we can put it up on the screens, that'd be great, because I'm going to change this verse for you, and I want you to write this in your notes, okay? Here we go. Be fruitful, and instead of that and, can you begin to put in your mind a then? I'm going to be fruitful, then I'm going to multiply. I'm going to be fruitful, then I'm going to increase the number. It's funny because as me and Tia would go to infertility clinics and we would go to our fertility appointments, every single time we would go into a lobby or a waiting area at a fertility clinic, it was the complete opposite picture of the households that I would have to go into as a Department of Child Protective Services worker. I mean, complete night and day. Every single time we would go to the fertility clinic, we would meet people of upstanding character. We would meet people who had the money and the means to be great parents. We'd meet people, I mean, who were Christians. We'd meet people, and for anybody who's struggling with infertility right now and you're a Christian, can I just tell you right now, of course the enemy is attacking your ability to have seed. Of course the enemy is attacking your ability to have children, because the enemy knows that there is a 95% chance that the boy or the girl that's born into your household will be somebody who fears the Lord, who is upstanding, who loves God, who follows in the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. The enemy does not attack dysfunctional people with infertility. Why would he? If anything, he makes them as fertile as possible, because he wants to fill the world. Let's put up Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 again in the ESV. It says this, here we go. Be fruitful and multiply. And what does it say? Fill the earth. Well, can I be real with you? God wants to fill the earth, but so does the enemy. And the enemy is going to use multiplication to fill the earth in the same way that God is going to use multiplication to fill the earth. Here we go. And subdue it and have dominion over it. You want to know what the enemy wants? He wants the most dysfunctional people to be as numerous as possible so they would fill the earth. I've never heard of Muslims struggling with infertility. Every time I see Muslims, I'm like, they 10 kids, 12 kids, 14 kids. Why? Because the enemy wants them to multiply, because the enemy wants to fill the earth, the enemy wants to subdue the earth, and the enemy wants to have dominion. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, it's not fair that we're being attacked. We're faithful. We tithe. We give. Oh my goodness, we obey the Lord. We volunteer. Why in the world would it be hard for us? Can I tell you this? Faith doesn't make the journey easy. Faith makes the journey possible. Faith doesn't make things simple. Faith just makes things possible. And there's an obstacle. There's an opposition, because the enemy is scared of what's going to come out of your good ground. The enemy is nervous as to what is going to come when you begin to be fruitful first and then multiply. All right, I got 14 minutes remaining. I want to make sure that we get through the rest of this. Come on, I've got a passage in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, if you could pull that up for me. Genesis chapter 3, it says this. Here we go. To Adam, he said, this is God talking to Adam. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit. Keep track of that word, fruit. Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Because you ate fruit that you were not supposed to eat, now what is the consequence? God is going to curse the ground. He is going to curse the ground. And I want to get a little nerdy with you, but I only got 13 minutes. And Adam, the word Adam, okay, it's hard for us to appreciate this because we don't know Hebrew, but the word for ground in Hebrew is Adama. Adama. So Adam, because God reached down into the ground and formed the man and breathed into him, his name literally means dirt man or ground man. He is Adam, and he's taken from the Adama. This is why the Bible says, from dust you came and to dust you shall return. So when God looks at Adam and he says, whoa, 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 because you wanted fruit that was outside of the jurisdiction of what I wanted you to have, now I'm going to curse the very ground so that it's going to be hard for you to be good ground. I think I got Daniel and Josh and Anthony who are going to help me with this illustration. And we can go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Because I want to know if anybody realizes that it's hard to be good ground. And I want to make this clear, okay? Adam was supposed to be cultivating the soil of his heart. And the issue here is that Adam desired fruit that grew outside of the jurisdiction of his own soil. See, Matthew chapter 13. And there's seed somewhere, yeah? We got seed. If you got seed, I'll take some seed, okay? Matthew chapter 13 in the ESV, it says this. Here we go. Aw, Anthony, you're the best. Shout out to Anthony and Preston and Daniel. Oh, yeah, I'm going to need some gloves. Thank you, Daniel. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, it says this. Go back. This is too far. Matthew chapter 13. Okay, good. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, okay? A sower went out to sow, so the sower makes sure he's got some seed, okay? And a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. Okay, this is the path, right? This is the path. Got this at Lowe's today, okay? So the sower goes out, and some of the seed falls along the path, okay? This is the path. And some seeds fell on rocky ground, okay? We got rocky ground over here. We got rocky ground, and some of the seed falls along rocky ground. And then we got thorny ground, okay? And some of the seed falls along thorny ground. But then Jesus says, the ground that is actually the best for sowing seed is good ground. And I wanted to bring out all four of these soils as representation as to what God has to deal with in our life. Because there are some of us who the seed is good. You hear good preaching. You hear great sermons. You do your devotions, but there's something wrong with the ground that God is sowing the seed into. And for some of us, there's so much bitterness in your life that every single time God sows a seed to forgive, the bitterness of your heart begins to choke out the seed. And for some of us, your heart is so hard. Disappointment and pain. I can relate to this ground because we had tried to get pregnant so much and then we had a miscarriage. And I remember the enemy. I realized that the enemy didn't just want our children, he wanted my heart. And see, the real temptation wasn't just to give up believing for a baby. It was to allow the enemy to turn my ground hard. And see, Jesus says, but only 25% of people are operating with good ground. And over the next four weeks is what I want to do. I want to help you because maybe right now you've got no roots. See, the path represents shallowness. It represents the kind of Christian who you'll come to church as long as the worship is good and the lights are good. You'll come to church as long as God is blessing you. But the moment you've got to go through some hard stuff, the seed can't take root because you want to multiply instead of being fruitful. And then for some of us, the Bible says, like the cares of the world, Jesus sows seed, but the cares of the world begin to choke the seed before it can even produce a harvest. And then there's others of us that you've got church hurt you're dealing with, and you've got doubt, and you've got pain. And see, it's almost like a heart that's been calloused. You've gone through so much hurt, you've gotten sensitive, and then all of a sudden you built up a protective thing to guard you. And God says, hey, before we can even talk about faith, we've got to get the ground right. We just got to get the ground right. I love this passage. I think it's in Luke. We can go to Luke. And this is where we're headed in the next couple of weeks. It says this is Jesus. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. Get this. I need you to see this. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Do you know why you can transform thorny ground and shallow ground and rocky ground? Do you know why you can actually fix the ground? Do you know why you can stop focusing on multiplication and start focusing on being fruitful? It's because in the redemptive plan of God, Jesus, his blood hit the very ground that God had cursed in Genesis chapter 3. And it's not just your effort that we are going to call upon in this sermon series. It's the blood of Jesus. He redeemed the curse on your ground. Adam, your Adama has been cleaned. Like the thing that makes you, you. And my prayer and my hope for everybody watching this is that we would decide, I'm going to be good ground. I'm tired of not being fruitful. I'm tired of not having joy. I'm tired of not having peace. I'm tired of not having joy. I'm tired of it, and I've got to be fruitful. I want to take the last couple of minutes and give you some pointers, some really, really practical things. Here we go. Number one, you have to choose that you're going to be a cultivator. If you're going to be someone who prioritizes fruitfulness over multiplication, then you are going to have to be the kind of person that is a cultivator, a cultivator. See, God puts Adam in a garden, and he says this, I'm not going to give you anything in its perfect form. You are going to have to cultivate it. And you want to know the enemy of cultivation? Woo! The enemy of cultivation is consumerism. I want to consume more than I want to cultivate. This is why he wanted to eat from a tree because he doesn't have to cultivate the tree. He can just consume the fruit from the tree instead of cultivating the soil of his heart. See, husband, guess what? It's easier to consume pornography than to cultivate a sex life with your wife. It's always easier to consume versus cultivate. Guess what? It is easy to consume and do retail therapy and try to fix it with a Band-Aid. It's hard to go to actual therapy and actually cultivate joy and peace and patience in your wife and in your family and in your children and in your neighborhood. God doesn't send you fruit. He sends you seeds. And he says, hey, together, we're going to work on the soil of your wife, and we're going to work on the soil of your family, and we're going to work on the soil of you so that you can start being a cultivator. The temptation to cheat on your wife is actually the temptation to consume something you didn't grow versus cultivating what God has actually put in your garden. I don't know who I'm preaching to right now, but we rebuke the voice of the enemy that would give you an easy way out to just consume something that you didn't have to grow. It's a fantasy to cheat on the woman that is in your garden, who you have to build up her self-esteem, and you have to care about her dreams, and you have to invest, and you have to be emotionally available, and you have to see her potential, and you have to be the one who get her into good ground. Can I tell you something? Sister, can I give you some advice? If a man is not a cultivator, you should run in the opposite direction. Because do you know what marriage is? Let me say it this way. If you are not down to be cultivated, you shouldn't even be down to want to be married. To ask for marriage is to ask for another human being to cultivate you, not to consume you, but to cultivate you. Bruh, can I tell you this? Before you start asking for marriage, can I warn you that maybe what you're actually asking for is multiplication, and any dude can multiply. There's a lot of dysfunctional people around here with a lot of kids, but it's a real dude who can actually be fruitful, who can cultivate, who can take dreams, who can take vision, who can take seed and to cultivate a family, and to cultivate a culture. Can I give you one more tip? Here we go. The enemy of cultivation. The enemy of cultivation is to consume. I see lust gets a hold of my mind, and instead of cultivating something that's going to take time, I see a shortcut, and I'm able to consume what is not really mine to consume. Here's number two. If you're going to be a cultivator, you have to choose cultivation over comfort. Cultivation over comfort. Right now, okay? My wife is not the biggest source of comfort to me, okay? My wife, I'm just the dude who lives with my wife and son, okay? My wife is no longer a source of comfort for me, okay? And I don't have an issue with that. You know why? Because when I married her with the perspective of a cultivator. I didn't just see her for a good time. I didn't just see her for her comfort that she would bring me. I saw her as good ground, that ultimately she would comfort my seed. Ultimately, she would comfort my child. Can I tell you something? The way that we practice this before a baby was even in the equation is that most men, they use their wife to comfort them by gossiping to your wife. Something happens. You don't like somebody. You've got an ought with the deacon or a pastor or somebody, and you know what you do? You lay in bed and you do pillow talk and you gossip to your spouse. Well, can I tell you something? That anything, any seed you release to a woman, she will grow, she will incubate, she will give birth to, and by the time she gives birth to it, you won't be able to recognize it. For some of my friends who are in full-time ministry, they've got to leave the church that they're working at and go to a new church every 5 years, because every single time their senior pastor offends them, they go and they gossip to their wife. They give seed to their wife. And guess what? Your wife is ground. And at some point, you are going to have to realize that if you complain to your wife, you're going to give birth. She's going to give birth to bitterness. And if you gossip to your wife, she is going to be angry. at whoever has offended you. Get this. Eve is taken from Adam's rib. That's a protective bone. Most wives care about their husband's dignity and reputation more than the dude does. So you're going to have to learn your lesson. Every single time I gossip to my wife wanting comfort from her, I'm making a decision to forsake my responsibility in cultivating her and instead using her for my own comfort. Here's the third enemy to being a cultivator. The first enemy is to consume, to get a shortcut, to feed my flesh something that the soil of my soul did not produce. Here's temptation number two, is to seek comfort when I should be seeking cultivation. Number three, and I'm running out of time. If you get anything out of this, come on, put your hand up. If you're getting anything out of this, put your hand up. I'm excited for week two. Here's number three, comparison. Comparison is the enemy to being a cultivator. If you are going to actually be fruitful, if you're going to be the kind of person that focuses on fruitfulness more than you focus on multiplication, then you can't look at what somebody else is growing in their yard. Guess what? The grass isn't greener on the other side, fam. The grass is greener where you water it. The grass is green where you cultivate it. The grass is green where you invest. The grass is green when you spend your time in that soil. At some point, you're going to have to get your hands dirty because God got his hands dirty with you. You are a result of people cultivating you. They may have cultivated you incorrectly. They may have cultivated you well. I'm a result of Pastor Andy cultivating me. When I moved to North Carolina, I was 25 years old with no clue and a raw gift, and he began to cultivate me, watching my sermons, giving me critique, and cultivating me. Are you going to allow social media to cultivate you? Are you going to allow your friendship group to cultivate you? Are you going to allow God to send people into your life that call the best out of you, that call increase out of you, that call fruitfulness out of you? I knew that me and Tia were fruitful when I remember texting my wife and saying, "Babe, where are you?" And she said, "I'm braiding Lydia and Lauren's hair." Those are the daughters for Alexandra and Brandon and Williams, some of our closest friends, our dear friends that go to this church. I text Tia and say, "Where are you?" In the middle of infertility, she would braid someone else's hair, someone else's children's hair. And I knew at that moment, whether or not we ever have children, we've achieved fruitfulness. Because fruitfulness is the opposite of bitterness. See, the bitterness of infertility should have made my wife jealous. It should have made my wife compare. It should have made my wife mourn and grieve over the children that she didn't have. But when I realized that she was spending her time doing little girls' hair instead of licking her wounds or being sad or depressed, I realized, oh, we're fruitful. I remember asking my wife, "What are you doing this weekend?" And she said these words, "Oh, I'm planning Imara's baby shower. I'm helping to plan Deborah's baby shower." In the middle of dealing with the disappointment of negative doctor's reports, my wife decided to plan her friend's baby showers. And at that point, I realized whether or not we become fertile, we've already won the battle because my wife has decided to be fruitful and to focus on fruitfulness. She has decided to prioritize love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control more than she's prioritizing whether or not we'll ever have children. And I remember getting the clue. My wife had planned everything for Mother's Day at this church in 2019. 2018, 2019, she was our First Lady's assistant. And she stood in that lobby giving moms flowers. And Mother's Day was the saddest day for her because every single year she was reminded that she wasn't a mom yet. And she'd wake up and think, "Man, I hope that this is my last year not being a mom. I hope that next year I can celebrate Mother's Day. And I remember catching a clue from my wife, and I realized that I'm going to plan Father's Day at the church. And I remember bringing a grill to one of the faithful dudes at the church because he had won a grill. And I determined we're going to be fruitful. We're going to be fruitful. We're going to be loving. We're going to be full of joy. We're going to be full of peace. We're going to be full of patience. And if you feel like that is just out of the realm of possibility for you, if you feel like right now, nah, Pastor Manny, I'm shallow ground right now. And can I tell you something? Can you just come back next week? If right now you're saying, nah, I'm thorny ground right now, can you come back next week? If you're like, I'm rocky ground right now, can you meet me right here next week? Because I'm telling you that over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to try to push you into becoming good ground. Here's one of the things I want you to do in faith tonight. I want you to sow financially. Can you sow into the ground that you're believing to become? When we sow, Bishop Thompson used to say this, when we sow our money, it leaves our hands, but it never leaves our life. It leaves my hand, but it actually goes into my future. It leaves my hand, it leaves my bank account, it leaves my wallet, but it doesn't leave my life. Can you sow tonight? Can you give? We haven't taken up the offering yet. I wanted to take up the offering at the very, very end of the message because I want you to sow in faith that you are going to be fruitful, that you are going to be fruitful, fruitful, not just increase in number. What good is it if you have all the wealth of the world, but no one wants to be around you because you are bitter and you are stingy and you are mean and you are rude and you lack all the fruit of the Spirit? I want you to begin to sow. I'm telling you right now, you can't muscle your way into being good ground, but you certainly can give your way into being good ground. And the more you invest into good ground, because this church is good ground, the more the ground of your life will begin to change. This should be a QR code right there on the screen. It should be instructions on the screen. We're grateful for everyone who tithes and gives at this church. Come on, let me pray over the offering. God, I thank you over every gift, over every giver. God, we thank you right now for increase. God, we thank you for fruitfulness. God, I ask that you would take the words that I sowed tonight and that, God, that the words that I sowed tonight would reap a harvest of 30, 60, and 100 fold. And God, I ask that the seed that we're sowing right now financially would reap a harvest in our personal lives, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Through the month of August, God, would you turn us into good ground? Would you do what only you could do? God, would you turn this around? Would you turn our bitterness into fruitfulness? In Jesus' name we pray. And we all say together, amen, amen, amen. Hey, we'll see you at church online and live in person this Sunday. I'm going to be preaching every single Wednesday night for the month of August. We're going to stay in this sermon series called Good Ground. And my hope and my prayer is that we, as we talk about fruitfulness, as we talk about faith, that the soil of your heart is going to change over this month. That's my hope. That's my prayer. I love you. I'll see you on Sunday. Peace.